You know what, they're going to have to rededicate the whole glass.
Well, good morning. We're going to get started. I was told that we can start any time we want to, so it's kind of the time I want to. So we're going to start. All right, let's see. Yesterday we did not sing, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do.
My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His, the rivers are His, the stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Who can move the mountains that are hindering us today? Who can pick them up like pebbles, clear the ground away? Who can prove His power when a Christian kneels to pray? It is Jesus, He's the one. Jesus holds all power in His mighty hand divine. He's the one who heals the sick, turns water into wine. He makes all things possible, and He's a friend of mine. Blessed Jesus, He's the one.
Now some people say, well, now why don't you put the words up? Well, I'm probably one of the best to forget words as I ever was. Beverly Shea and myself, I'm very sympathetic toward him, and he is with me. But anyway, the reason I don't have chorus words, usually, is because Dick Saunders said a long time ago, as long as you display the words, you never memorize them. Now, you think about that. I thought about that a lot, and that's true. If we really work our minds and do it without the words, think about that. You will remember them quicker and probably longer. I'm not displaying them. That's why we don't have the words. I'm not so lazy I wouldn't print it, you know, like you've got your words printed. Now, today, we want to sing another chorus that may be new. Mr. Schwartz said he would help me with it. It's called Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and that certainly is Bible, isn't it? Well, there are several versions of it, but this may be different. Anyone know the chorus, Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name?
No,
just a couple?
No, the verse.
All right, we're gonna do it. Now, the ladies, you have a part. When we get to a certain place, the ladies sing all by themselves, and they hold the note, and then the men kind of come in with an answer to it. But are you going to play you want me to play the lady role on the practice?
Yes, I think maybe. All right.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord.
And it might be a false set of teeth. I don't know.
Not yet.
Just a false set of teeth.
And you notice that I didn't let him pick me up. He tries to pick up somewhere in this song. We get to a certain point and he's
dragging
it. He really, you know, well, he has a rhythm problem. Glad he's a preacher. All right, let's try it all together. It's from Psalm
103.
Amen. Let's sing it together.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
see some of these people sitting there as if their attitude is, you're not going to bless me. I don't care how hard you try, you're not going to bless me. You're not going to get me excited. I'm just not going to do it. My, isn't it great to be alive?
Yeah.
Amen.
Wonderful to be saved, isn't it?
Amen.
Well, my, let's look alive. Let's sing it like we mean it.
Okay, let's go this one more time, the lady sings.
King of kings.
Forever and ever.
Lord of lords.
Forever and ever.
Today, I think we'd rather sing the Hallelujah chorus, wouldn't we? That's good. We appreciate the informality and the new songs that we are learning. We need to learn new songs from time to time and not just get stale and in a rut with our singing. And we've done that this week so far. Can you believe it's Thursday already?
Mm-hmm.
It's really sailing by fast, but that's where it is. And tomorrow will be the last day of pleasure of having Hurley and Eddie with us, and we're enjoying it much. Immediately following this meeting, a bus will be stopping here for those that want to go into town locally here and do some shopping. If you want to take advantage of that, just remain behind here. If this whole group tries to get into that bus, it'll be a mess, but there's some of you I know that are planning that, and we want you to do that. I wonder if I could ask Brother Brewster, please, to lead us in a word of prayer this morning.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you that we can indeed sing from our hearts, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We bless and praise thee, Heavenly Father, that we bowed our knee to him and accepted and acknowledged him as our Lord and Master. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the good things we have been enjoying from thy hand during these days. We look to thee once again this morning to minister to the needs of each one bowed before you just now. Thank you for your servant whom you have brought amongst us. We pray, Lord, that once again this morning you will anoint them with power from yourself, that they may continue to minister your word to the edifying of your people, to the building up of the believers. So, Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray that you would just undertake, rule and overrule, that all may redound to your honor, to your praise, and to your glory. For we give you our thanks in Jesus' worthy and precious name.
Amen. Not much is said concerning the offering boxes that are up at the chapel, but as we meet together each night up there, you have that opportunity, and we thank those that have felt led to participate in it. And if God so directs you, we call it to your attention again. You can come prepared before the Lord to have a part in the expenses of the conference. Don't forget, 7:30, 7:15. That 7:30 rut becomes a real rut, doesn't it? We changed something here at Park of the Palms. I tell you, everything gets up
peeved. So 7:15 tonight. It's good to see so many there on time to have a good time in the music, and we won't take any more time to talk about it. I'm sure there's another chorus or song before we have a message. Oh, the class time. Let's get out.
Professor Schwartz.
Well, as you say, Brother Bill, as you say, Brother Bill, people are not susceptible to change, and I don't believe some of you people are really trying to speak Southern, because you're still talking funny.
I'd rather have greenbacks than change.
All right, here's another word for you this morning. You see that? H-E-R-N. This is feminine possessive. It's the opposite of hism. You see? Hern. Is that blonde hair really Hern? You see? H-E-R-N. Hern. All right? Oh, now, here is one that you will hear and you should use every day. Isn't it? You see? Got that? Isn't it? This is a term employed by genteel Southerners who don't want to use the word ain't. It's a nice day, isn't it? You ever heard that before? It's a lovely day, isn't it? I-D-I-N-I-T, isn't it? All right, try to use that today. Now, here is one. And you might think, well, that's Eddie Schwartz's background. But really, this is a question, you see, or this is used in a question. I played golf yesterday, did you? You? See, it's a lazy language. We just try to cut things short. You, okay.
Maybe one other.
This is a question in itself, right there. You see? Yeah, you're asking if the person has had their meal, you see? Yes. Gee?
No,
Gee?
No,
that's a whole sentence right there. Now, let's try to use some of these words today, okay?
Gee?
I'm going to have to start all over. I didn't know I talked like that.
Well, we want to sing the chorus that we sang yesterday. And it came out of a real trial in our dear brother Ford's personal life before the Lord. Let the Lord have his way. I'm sorry.
Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hands, rest secure in his plan. Let the Lord.
My wife says, you're always pitching them high, but she's an alto. But let's try that together.
Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace until the Lord has his way. Place your life in his hand. Let the Lord have his way.
And the other one we can always try and do just a cappella is fine. Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Together.
Bless thy word unto our hearts and glorify thy name. Bless thy word unto
Bibles, if you have them, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Come down, please, to verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession or confession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, we've considered thus far this week that each one of us who knows Christ in that personal way as Lord and Savior will experience three changes. One is in the past, one is in the present, one is in the future. The spiritual change in the past, when we receive Christ, when we made that personal identification with Him, realizing that we were lost and undone, headed for an eternity without God, without Christ, and without hope, an eternity of doom and damnation, and we called out to God to save us. We trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and we became children of God. That was the spiritual change, and it's a once-for-all change. And then there's the moral change that is going on now as God directs and allows whatever might come into our pathway. The Christian life is an obstacle race, and God will direct and allow whatever obstacles that are necessary to conform us more and more to the image of Christ. So the moral change is going on now. And though we are linked to God through Christ, through the Spirit, we are still connected to this earth that's still under the curse through our bodies. And so thus we will know pain and suffering, although we firmly believe in the sovereignty of God, that He can and will work according to His own divine purpose, and He can bring healing if He so chooses. But we will know pain and discomfort and suffering. We will know that these bodies are deteriorating gradually and eventually, apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will experience death, and we'll go to be with the Lord by way of death. But we have that blessed assurance: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But we have a change yet to come, and that's the bodily change. When the Lord Jesus Christ will come, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And we will have glorified bodies. That'll be wonderful, won't it? No more baldness. No more bifocals. No more breeches. No more batteries. No more bulges, bunions, body aches, or bad memories. None of these things. Will have glorified bodies. That's wonderful. Now, until we see the Lord face to face, as we experience these adversities in our daily experience, we are to know certain things. We saw this from Romans chapter 5. We saw it from James chapter 1. We are to know certain things. We are to discern spiritual things. That God is at work. We might question that. We might wonder where He is. But we have the blessed assurance that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? And it's wonderful to know, too, that God will not suffer us to be tempted or tested above that we're able, but will, with the testing, make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. You know, we read about the Lord Jesus that His soul was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And the wording means there was no avenue of escape, no way of escape, even unto death. But the Lord will always make a way of escape for us, that we might be able to bear it. So we're to know certain things. We read about tribulations yesterday. knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That word tribulation is thlipsis, and it conveys the idea of a crushing. We talked about one mode of execution that the Romans used at times, where they would tie a dead body to the body of the person who was being executed as such, and that body of death would gradually eat into the living body and take that one in death. There was crucifixion, of course, but I understand there was another mode of execution where a large stone was taken and would be placed on top of the individual until that person died. And that process was known or was indicated by that word in our English translation, tribulation, or thlipsis, that crushing process. It was the same with the crushing of the grapes to obtain the juice, or the crushing of the olive to obtain the oil, thlipsis, that crushing process. And we are to count it all joy when we have tribulation, when the crushing process comes. My, we're to count it all joy. We're to give thanks for all things and in everything. Well, we can do it only as we are yielded unreservedly to Him, and as we allow the Lord to have His way in our life every day. It's only as we yield ourselves unreservedly to the Lord that we will turn the deadly discouragement into profitable motivation. And it's only in the power of the Spirit of God that that can be done. And though we are under this load, remember the word patience, hupomino, under, but to stand fast, to abide under, but not in a passive way, but continue making progress under that load. Keep on keeping on, looking off unto Jesus. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We have obstacles, but let's keep looking to Him. He too had an obstacle, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. And so connected with patience is always hope. We look beyond the immediate to the ultimate. David said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Surely I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He had his eye on the goal, and he kept on, knowing that the Lord was with him. And so we are to do the same. Now, in Hebrews chapter 4, I want to give to you this morning some sweet peas. How many of you like sweet peas? You like sweet peas? Okay, I'm going to give to you some sweet peas, okay? Verse 14, once again, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as we think about some sweet peas, we think first of all of the place to which we go. You know, we can be transported by faith into the very presence of God this morning, and at any time we can be transported into the presence of God. In the Old Testament days, the Jews had to stay away. There was the tabernacle and later the temple, which spoke of the presence of God. But God was shut in, as it were, and the people were shut out. And God said, in essence, you stay away. And that veil said, stay away. Your sins have separated you from God. But when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And now the way into the Lord's presence is open. We see this in Hebrews chapter 10. That we enter in by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and the way, the access into God's presence is open, and we are told, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace. That word boldly there means with full confidence. Hebrews 10 says, let us draw near with a true heart of faith. Here it says, let us therefore come boldly with full confidence, knowing, as we thought last night, that we are made accepted in Christ Jesus. Let us come with full confidence to the throne of grace. And though we face these difficulties, these adversities, there is a place to which we can go for help. It's the throne of grace. Not a judgment throne. It would have been a judgment throne, and it was a judgment throne as such, until the blood of the sacrifice was sprinkled upon it. And then it became the mercy seat. And we can go to the throne of grace. Of grace. So that's the place to which we go. The throne of grace. I'm glad it's the throne of grace, aren't you? Let us therefore come boldly with full confidence to the throne of grace. So that's the place to which we go. But then we think of the person to whom we go. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now when you go to Hebrews chapter 9, you will read that Jesus has entered into heaven itself for us. He died on the cross for us. He was buried and rose again for us. And now he's there in the presence of God for us. That's wonderful to know, isn't it? Now you talk about security. The Lord said to his disciples in the upper room, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you as orphans. He said, my Father will send the Holy Spirit, but then he said, I will send the Holy Spirit. And he will not only be with you, but he shall be in you. When we go to 1 John chapter 2, the apostle wrote, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is the same word comforter, parakletos, one who is called alongside to help. Same word. And it's wonderful to know that God has put within us here his parakletos, his comforter, and he is here to look after God's interest below. Our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is there in God's presence looking after our interests above. Now that's wonderful security, isn't it? You couldn't ask for anything better than that. And so we think of the person to whom we go, our great high priest. Now we read in verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, here we have a double negative. And he's saying, we do have a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. There have been those, and there are those, who would tell us that the Lord Jesus could have sinned. I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that for a minute. If he could have sinned, then he can sin now. Because one of the attributes of deity is immutability. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he could have sinned then, he can sin now. Now you stop and think of the implications of such a statement that he could have sinned. He could have committed murder. This is what you would be saying. If he could have sinned, he could have committed murder. He could have committed rape. Oh, no. No. A thousand times no. And this verse of Scripture invariably is used by those who say, well, he was tempted in all points like as we are. And they will argue, well, how could it be a real temptation if he couldn't have sinned? I was a printing plate engraver. I was a hand engraver for a number of years when I used to work for a living. As I've had some good people come and say, well, what did you do when you worked for a living? Well, I'm sure they mean well. I used to engrave printing plates. I was a hand engraver, although I worked around the photo engraving end of it quite a bit. And once the image is put on that metal, or to the sensitizer on that metal, then that metal is put into the vat of sulfuric acid. And sulfuric acid will eat away everything but the imprint on that metal. So when you get through, you have an etching that will give to you the picture in the paper and so on. And that sulfuric acid would eat away that metal. But now you could put a piece of gold in there. You could take a gold ring or whatever and put it in there, and it wouldn't bother. Now that would be a real test, wouldn't it? That would be a real test to say, well, now let's see if this is really gold. I'm going to put it to the test. I'm going to put it in sulfuric acid. And if the sulfuric acid eats it away, say, well, that's not gold. And if it doesn't eat it away, he said, now that's genuine gold. It's a real test. And the Lord Jesus was tempted, not because he could have sinned, but to prove that he couldn't.
Amen.
But to prove that he couldn't. But people will say, well, but he's touched with the feeling of infirmities. He's touched with the feeling of infirmities, but he's not touched with our sins. You see, when it comes to our infirmities, we have a great high priest. When it comes to our sins, we have an advocate. You see, there's not anything, dear fellow believer in Christ, there's not anything that we can take to the Lord that he doesn't know or understand so far as our infirmities are concerned. You see, we can go to the Lord, and I know in this room right here, there are people who know real loneliness. I know that. I know there are some widows here, some widowers, and everyone I talk to, when I put the question to them, what is the biggest problem that you're having in your adjustment? And it's the same, loneliness. But we can go to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm so alone. I get with people, but I'm alone in a crowd. Now, he's touched with that, isn't he? He's touched with that. He could say, I know, child of God, I know. When I was there, they all forsook me and fled. And then I was nailed to the cross, and I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could say, now I know what it's like to be alone. He's touched with that, you see. Or we might say, Lord, it seems that I'm going without the bare necessities of life. I don't understand this. You've promised to meet my needs, and not my wants, but my needs. And it seems that I'm going without the bare necessities of life. Now, he's touched with that. He could say, I know. Everything I had when I was there was borrowed. I came into the world in human form through a borrowed womb, and when I was buried, I was put in a borrowed tomb. And in between, the birds of the air had their nests, the foxes had their holes, and I had nowhere to lay my head. And he could say, now I know what it's like to be without. I'm touched with that. Or we might say, Lord, I'm having so much physical pain and discomfort. Well, he knows all about that too, doesn't he? He understands. He's touched with that, you see. But we can't go to him and say, Lord, I sinned today. I disobeyed you. I came short. I did something I shouldn't have done. And I sinned today. And you know what that's like. No, he doesn't. He's not touched with that, you see. But when that's the case, then we have an advocate. He pleads for us nonetheless. He's our advocate. But we have one who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I believe it was the last time I was here, maybe the time before, we talked about being at the feet of the Lord Jesus. We considered Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, and wherever we read of her, she was always at the feet of the Lord Jesus. First time we read of her, she was at the feet of the Lord Jesus as the prophet hearing his word. You remember Martha complained. Here she was cumbered about much service. But Mary was at his feet hearing his word. The second time we read of her, she was at his feet, at the feet of the Lord Jesus, the priest, to receive his sympathy. This is when Lazarus had died. Mary was at his feet, and she wept. What did the Lord Jesus do? He wept too. That's right. He's touched with the feeling of that infirmity. He wept. As the priest. And then the third time she's at his feet as the king, and she's anointing him as she breaks that alabaster box of ointment, spikenard very costly. But the Lord Jesus, as our great high priest, is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so here is the place to which we go, the throne of grace, and the person to whom we go, our great high priest, who is touched. And then the purpose for which we go. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, you will see in several places where God deals with us according to the riches of his grace. That's one of the listening. Not out of his grace, but according to the riches of his grace. You might say, what's the difference? Here's a millionaire going down the street, and here's a beggar who approaches him, and he wants a handout. He wants some help. And the millionaire could give to that beggar 50 cents. Used to be a nickel, but coffee now is 50 cents or more. The millionaire could give to that beggar 50 cents. He would be giving out of his riches, wouldn't he? He would not be giving according to his riches. Now, if he were to give according to his riches, he'd take that man maybe to his house and dress him up and provide for him in every way, and he would be giving according to his riches. And God deals with us according to the riches of his grace. In fact, you'll see this in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse... Ephesians 1 and verse 7... In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Mm-hmm. Chapter 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, it's getting better all the time. And the best is yet to come. And so the purpose for which we go to the throne of grace is to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To find grace to help. The Lord is a present help in trouble, isn't he? To find grace to help in time of need. In Hebrews 13, is it? 5 and 6. Let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Now, isn't it wonderful to face each day with that thought? The Lord is my helper. When you go back to Genesis chapter 15, you will find that Abraham's eldest servant was named Eliezer. Eliezer. And though the servant is not mentioned by name in chapter 24, is it, where he sent the servant to fetch? That's a proper word, isn't it? Fetch?
Yeah.
Okay. Where he sent the eldest, or where he sent the servant to fetch a bride for Isaac, though the servant is not named there, we presume that the servant is Eliezer. And we think of that servant going to get a bride for Isaac, and I'm sure that servant was telling her about her husband-to-be as they journeyed back. Well, now, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? He makes Christ precious to us. He makes Christ real to us. And he's the one who magnifies Christ and tells us all about this blessed person until we see him face to face. And as we think about Eliezer, his name means the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. And I believe he would tell us, the Lord is my helper in life. The Lord is my helper in life. When you come to Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, we read about the rich man and Lazarus. All right? You remember the rich man fared sumptuously every day, and the poor man, the beggar, Lazarus, desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torment. But the beggar died, Lazarus died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Boy, angels were pallbearers. But of course there was the thief on the cross who went into heaven with the Lord. But the reason I mention Lazarus is because the name Lazarus is the Greek equivalent to the Hebrew Eliezer. That is, the name Lazarus means the Lord is my helper. And he would tell us the Lord is my helper in death. The Lord is my helper in life. The Lord is my helper in death. But now there was another Lazarus, wasn't there? The brother of Mary and Martha. And he died. But what did the Lord do for him? Raised him from the dead. And I believe he would tell us, the Lord is my helper in resurrection. The Lord is my helper in life. The Lord is my helper in death. The Lord is my helper in resurrection. It's wonderful to be able to say, the Lord is my helper, isn't it? So, this is the purpose for which we go. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we who are saved can say by the grace of God, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. All right, some sweet peas to chew on for the day. The place to which we go at all times, the throne of grace. And the person to whom we go, our great high priest who is touched, who knows and who understands, and he's our advocate as well. And the purpose for which we go, to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank thee for this another day. And we still confess to thee, Father, that there are so many things we don't understand. We think of the problems that are represented in our company this morning. And we are inclined to cry out, why? But we thank thee, Father, that we belong to thee. We thank thee that we are kept by the power of God, that we are walled around, we are garrisoned about by the power of God. And we thank thee, Father, that nothing comes to us except it comes through the sieve of God. And whatever comes into our life, we know that thou art our helper, that we might maintain a good testimony for thee. So may we look to thee this day, Father, walk in the consciousness of thy presence, and may we be all that we should be today. We thank thee and praise thee for each one here, and we pray